We heard that he would have the heathen for his dominion. And he would rule as king. And that's exactly it. The one who came from the glory of heaven and was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, has been raised from the tomb, lifted back to the glories of heaven, exalted, and given a name which is above every name. But for how long does he sit at the right hand of God the Father in glory? He waits until the moment when God the Father shall send him to be, firstly, the caller home of the church, and then the reigning king to reign in Jerusalem. And when he cometh again into the world, then what will happen? All the angels of God shall worship him. The phrase that is used is a little different here than in Psalm 97, for it says there, not angels of God, but let all the gods worship him, but it is referring to the angels without any doubt at all. And you see what he said now, not only have I told you that Jesus is higher than angels, but your very scriptures, which you believe in, which you rely upon, which you proclaim and uphold, they say that the angels will worship him when he comes again into the world as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Last week we went back just to look at that moment, and I'll remind you of it because we went into the fifth chapter of Revelation to see the Lord Jesus there, the Exalted One, taking the title deeds of the earth. Remember the scroll? Who is able to take of the scroll and to break it? A scroll was representative of a last will that is written. And the Greek and the Romans always had seven seals on every will. So if one was broken, there were more. There had to be seven seals broken before the will is read. And here we have one who is worthy. There wasn't anybody worthy in heaven or on earth to take the title deeds of the earth. Nobody was worthy. But the Lamb that appeared as if it had been slain. Christ, who appeared as one who had suffered. He, in his suffering, had defeated Satan, taken back the title deeds of the earth, and waits now to become the rightful heir of all things and the king who shall reign. And of course in Revelation 11 and 15, that great sound goes out from the seventh angel which says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord. Angels are going to worship him forever and forever. He has a greater name. It is the Son. He has greater worship than any other creature will ever have, because all creatures, including all the angelic beings, are going to worship him throughout the whole of eternity. Now he has a greater nature. That's the next thing that is brought to us in verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now we know from Colossians 1 and 16, as well as from here, that angels are created. It says of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels. And the word there is the creating word. It is that the angels were created. And so the nature of the Lord Jesus surpasses the nature of angels, for the angels had a beginning. They, like us, are created beings. But our Lord Jesus has no beginning. And when we come to that great chapter on Melchizedek, the priest, and that the Lord Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, we come into that unique and wonderful teaching about the fact that our Lord Jesus has no beginning and no end. Angels had a beginning. Every one of them created. He's superior to angels then, not only in the name that he has, that he is the Son of God, not only in the worship, for they are not worshipped, and when they have been worshipped, they said to those who worship them, stand on your feet and don't worship me, for only God may be worshipped. But he is worshipped by the disciples in the boat, worshipped by Thomas in the upper room, worshipped by angels throughout eternity. His nature then is greater, for he is the creator and they are the created being. Then of course, the Father proclaims concerning the Lord Jesus. And he says, but unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So if we're waiting for authority as to the position of the Lord Jesus, who he is, we have it from the very lips of the Father. He speaks through the prophets to say that the Lord Jesus is very God. Thy throne, when addressing the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. So we have in nature then not only that he is greater than the angels because he is their maker, but he is greater because he is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. And he claims that. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, he said, I and my Father are one. And in that particular passage, moving on into chapter 10, they take up stones to kill him, and he says, for what good work do you kill me? And they say, we don't stone you because you do good work. We stone you because you, being man, makest yourself God. Now those who want to contradict the glorious teaching about the fact that the Lord Jesus is very God would have to do a lot of harm to the New Testament, because you see, if you trace through the life of the Lord and what led to his death, it was one thing, his claim to equality with God. That's the only reason that they crucified him. That was the last thing they asked him before his death. Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And he said, I am. And then he followed it up to prove that what he said was right, I am, referring back to the fact that I am is the very one, the name of the eternal God given to Moses. Who shall I tell them sent me, said Moses? Tell them, I am that I am. And Jesus says to Caiaphas the high priest, I am. And then he followed it up by taking the prophecy of Daniel and said, in the day coming, you will see the Son of Man descending from heaven with the angels of glory. And that whole prophecy in Daniel is about the Savior, the Son of God, the Redeemer, who is to come back to reign and all the angelic beings with him. So he himself claims deity. So do the apostles claim deity for Christ. Perhaps the most outstanding verse really is the one that Paul used in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forevermore. Now the Lord Jesus there, Paul says, is God blessed forevermore. So the Lord Jesus claimed equality with the Father, claimed deity. The apostles take up the great theme and tell us that the Lord Jesus is very God of very God. No wonder the angels will worship him, and no wonder that the writer is exhorting everyone to realize that he has a name higher than them, than the angels. He is going to be worshipped by angels. And now we see the reason why, because he is the creator, because he is very God. Then we're told something else in these verses. Verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness. Now God is speaking here, following through from what he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Here we're looking at the nature of the Lord Jesus. Now we're looking at his earthly nature. When he was here on earth, what was he? Lover of righteousness and a hater of iniquity. We have two things set before us there. We have his actions and his motives. Every act of the Lord Jesus was totally righteous. Betty was reading a letter this morning, I think, or yesterday, from one of the listeners, in which she drew attention to the fact that there are so many people who have no real insight into who the Lord Jesus is. For they ask a question, or she did in the letter, was the Lord Jesus wrong when he did so and so, or said so and so? How can anybody who has a grasp of Scripture ever suggest that the Lord Jesus was wrong? He is very God. Everything that he does is absolutely righteous and right. There's nothing that the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus, will ever do that he will repent of doing because it was wrong. Everything he does is righteous. And now we must understand that for our own selves, because there are times when we do question what's happening in our lives. But everything that God allows to happen in our life is on the basis of a righteous act for our good and his glory. And it will all turn out for our good. We may go through valleys and hours of weeping and tears. Our hearts may ache and our bodies may be racked with pain, and a thousand things may happen on the journey. But everything that God does is for the good, the eternal good of the child for whom he sent his son to die. He loves me. He spared not his son, but gave him up for me and for you. Will he deny any good thing from us? He is absolutely righteous. Ah, we see then that he loves righteousness. In his whole life, everything he did was absolutely holy and absolutely pure and pleasing to God the Father in every word and in every step that he trod and in everything that he did. He loveth righteousness. Not only does he act upon it, but his whole motive, his whole heart, is totally righteous. Oh, what a challenge to us tonight. We may love righteousness, but do we hate iniquity? See, he hated iniquity. His very soul withdrew from iniquity. He cannot look upon that which is evil as God. And so this is the very God. Oh, and God loves him for that life he lived on earth, down here. Looking upon it, it was perfect. It was holy. It was glorious. There was no spot. Peter says that he didn't purchase us with gold or silver or precious things, but he purchased us with his own blood, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Here he is, the Holy One, the Righteous One, without blemish and without spot. How wonderful it is that we have this set before us concerning our Lord Jesus. We'll come back to the latter part of verse 9, but just quickly back again to verse 8. We must move on very hastily. We've got the notes for you. You can go over them and over them at your leisure. Look up all the verses which I printed down for you. But here in verse 8, we get a number of statements. First of all, we look at the sovereignty of Christ. He is a king, and he reigns, for he has a throne. Don't ever forget that. He only vacated the throne for 33 years, and then he was lifted back to the throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. We look at his throne. Then we look at the one who reigns upon the throne. We have seen that he is very God himself. We look at his dynasty. Is it for a period of time? No. He reigns, does the Lord Jesus, upon the throne forever and forever. Oh, friends, the world's in an awful mess. It looks as if the old devil is winning a lot of battles. He seems to march on and defeat the church, but the church isn't defeated. We're moving on victorious. Those for whom Christ died are destined for the glories of heaven. Nothing will interfere with that. We may have our sad days, our down days, but He reigns. And we are reigning with Him as far as God is concerned. And the day is coming when in actuality it will be true. We shall be with Him in the glory. His throne is forever and forever. You see, a great fact about the angels who fell is this, that all the angels that remain cannot ever fall. It isn't possible for them to fall now. There'll never be anything that taints heaven with sin. We'll have a reference to that later on in our studies coming into our later chapters that I think makes reference to the fact that it was once tainted with sin, but it has been cleansed of all sin, and never will an angel again sin, and the redeemed who go home will go home with redeemed, glorious characters. All of us changed, isn't that a good thing? All of us changed by the power of our risen Lord. So, His dynasty is forever. We think of His authority. It speaks there in verse 10 of the scepter of righteousness and the scepter of His kingdom. He has a scepter in His hand. He rules. He has authority. All power, said Jesus, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Whatever the devil's allowed to do, it is only by his permission. Whatever wicked men do, it is only by his permission. He reigns as the Lord of the universe at God's right hand. And in this coming day, when he takes great David's greater throne, he shall reign there upon that throne, and he is king. Then we look then next at the anointing. Coming back to verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore even God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now some folks, I think, would say that that is with regard to men that he has anointed above his fellows. Well, it can't really be, because you're going to take it right out of its context if you do, because the whole argument of the chapter is that Jesus Christ is superior to angels. We've had the point where he's superior to prophets. And he could talk about prophets, they were anointed. Now he is saying, he is anointed with gladness above thy fellows. And here, that is the whole host of heaven, the angelic beings. And it's a good thought. But if we wanted to think just for a moment that he was anointed above his fellows and think of men, well then we could just briefly say that every one of the great characters of the Old Testament who were all anointed by other men. So in that sense he is superior, because his anointing is of God. When kings came to the throne, they were anointed by Samuel. When prophets succeeded prophets, they were anointed by the outgoing prophet. But now, we have one whose ordination and anointing is not of men, not of a prophet recognizing another prophet, not even an angel recognizing a superior angel, but the anointing is of God. He anoints his Son. Now he's anointed in the scriptures we find to redeem, and he is anointed to reign. He came to be a savior. Of course, the word Christ means anointed one. And that's what we're reading about here, really. He is the anointed one. He is the promised Christ. He is the one of whom all your scriptures have been speaking. He is the Messiah you've been waiting for. He is the anointed one who is anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now he was anointed, of course, in a sense as well, at his baptism, though I don't believe this is primarily what it is about, but he was publicly anointed at his baptism. In Matthew chapter 4, we saw him there as he comes up out of the river and the Holy Spirit descended. Matthew 3 it is, that's right, the end verses of Matthew 3. And there it is that the Lord Jesus comes up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. But I believe in a very real sense, we have the anointing when he is raised from the dead. and he ascends back to the glory of heaven. And he takes his seat at God's right hand. Nice to note there that word, and we're almost through, that note there, gladness, is the word leaping. It's the same word that is used in Luke chapter 1, where Elizabeth, when she heard the news of Mary that she was with child, says that the babe leaped in her womb. And that's the word that is used there, the word gladness. Now what we have set before us here then is the scene of one who once was crowned with thorns. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Ah, what an anointing. What a leaping. What a rejoicing. What a wonderful thing. The gladness that is in the heart of the Lord Jesus. The gladness that fills all heaven. Then, as we move on to our last verses, we have a greater existence. Verse 10. You see, we have here Psalm 102 quoted. And in Psalm 102, we have the Father speaking to the Son, and we have the Son speaking to the Father. And we have the reference to that in the verse that we're looking at in verse 10 in Hebrews 1. So if you turn to Psalm and just look at Psalm 102, verse 23, we have, first of all, the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father. It says in verse 23, Psalm 102, "And the Son is speaking to the Father, he weakened my strength in the way, and he shortened my days." That's speaking of the cross. So there we have the Son speaking to the Father. "And I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations." Then the Father speaks to the Son. He has spoken about the cross, speaking about the death he should die. Now the Father speaks to the Son, and he says to the Son, "Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." Now that's what we have here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. We have this statement of God the Father. "Thou, Lord, in the beginning," he says to his Son, "laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens were the work of thy hands." He is before all things. He brought all things into being. Then we have Christ's permanence right there. He says the heavens and the earth shall perish. Now that doesn't mean that the earth itself as a globe is going to perish. All that is on it will be, but the earth remaineth forever. But it'll be a new earth, and there'll be new heavens as well. But he says, but they shall perish. What? The foundations of the earth and the heavens, which are the works of thy hands, they shall perish. But what does he say of Jesus? What does he say of our glorified and risen Lord at God's right hand? He says, but thou remainest. They shall wax old. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. Who's going to do the folding up? All this about nuclear bombs and weapons that are going to destroy the planet, not a bit of it. Who's going to fold up this planet when the day of folding comes? It is the Lord Jesus who brought it all into being by the word of his power. "Like a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed." But this is the Lord we worship. This is the one who died for us and is exalted. This is the one who is our Saviour. "Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Oh, he's greater than angels in every way, in his existence, in his permanence, and finished finally in the glorious destiny that he has. Because you see, when we finish this chapter in verse 14, we're brought back to angels. And what's he say of the angels? "Are not they ministering spirits?" And what will they do? They will serve you and I who have been born again through the blood of Christ. Do you not see the point? They will never, never, never be more than servants. Glorious as they are, bright as they are, magnificent as they are, they will never in all eternity be anything more than a servant. And the wonder of wonders is that you and I are going to be lifted higher than the angels because they are the servants of the heirs of righteousness. Ah, but before he came to that point to go back and say, they will be servants forever, he lifts the Lord Jesus up to say, but he shall reign forever and ever. And that's the point. He is superior to angels. And so, as you come then to verse 13, but unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Our Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for that glorious moment when all the enemies of the eternal God shall be at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Kings used to put their feet upon the necks of those they conquered to prove their position, their glory and their power. One day all the enemies of our God shall be at the feet of our glorified, risen and exalted Christ. And they shall be subject to him. So we've seen him as the Son, the Lord, even God himself. We've seen him as the one who creates, the one who governs, the one who redeems with such great worth as offering up his own person and his own blood. We see him worshipped by angels and all creatures. And we see him as the unchanging, eternal Savior, the eternal, unchanging Son of God. We see him lifted above prophets, lifted above angels, lifted above all creatures. We see him lifted to a place of exaltation at God's right hand. And here we see him in the future, seated upon that glorious throne, reigning forever and forever. And all his subjects shall worship at his feet. We shall be there reigning with him, redeemed by the blood. We shall be reigning with him. And these angels, as great as they are, will be worshipping our Savior and will be our servants throughout all eternity. What a Savior. What a wonderful person is our Lord Jesus. Let's close with a triumphant note that sums up those things. 132. 'Tis the church triumphant singing, worthy the Lamb, heaven throughout with praises ringing, worthy the Lamb, thrones and powers before him bending, odors sweet with voice ascending, swell the chorus never ending, worthy the Lamb. Oh, he's wonderful. Let's praise him from our heart, and let's thank God for these scriptures which have so exalted our wonderful Lord. 132.